1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20, which could be found in on page 1149 of the Church Bible. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. Flee sexual immorality. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body.
Thank you, and shall we pray as we start looking at that? Father God, pray that you'd help us with an issue that is so personally felt by all of us. Help us to be those who would hear your word. Give us open ears and minds and hearts to hear what you have to say to all of us in this passage. Amen. Last week, we began to look at three chapters of the Bible addressed to a sex-obsessed church. And if you missed last week, you missed what to do when someone in the church is committing incest, which wasn't actually top of the things they taught us at Bible College, but is in there in chapter 5. But now for our next 3 weeks, we're looking at much less extreme things, but much more normal all-of-us things. About sexual immorality, sexual temptation, and all of us, the whole church. Now listen to how mad the attitudes of the Corinthian church to sex had got. So in chapter 6, they think that sex is just another appetite of our bodies. That's all it is, nothing more than that. But, first half of chapter 7, they also thought that once you were married, it was better not to have sex at all, or not very much. And at the same time, second half of chapter 7, they thought that unless you've had sex, life isn't really worth living. Isn't that madness? Sex is just an appetite, but married people should give it up, and unless you've had sex, you're not really alive. Madness. Except that that is basically the way our culture views sex, isn't it, too? Sex is nothing. Do what you want. It's just like getting someone to scratch your back. Oh, but sex is everything. And someone who isn't having sex is really missing out, or even dangerously repressed. But everyone knows that sex with the same person for years, well, that becomes a bit of a hassle. And your career, or TV, or Sudoku, or anything, becomes more important. See, Corinthian culture and our culture, again, are very, very similar. Corinth was a very sexually liberated place. They had a Las Vegas or an Amsterdam sort of reputation. The red light district was official. Many of the prostitutes worked for the temples. But a church in that culture is always going to have to battle to live God's way, isn't it? And it's the same with our culture. And the danger is it'd be the same with our church. We live in the middle of a city that is a lot like Corinth, where, for the most part, young people who care very much about sex are very interested in it. It'd be very easy to have the same attitudes and therefore the same behavior. And faced with that sort of battle in Corinth, some of the men had begun visiting those temple prostitutes, verse 15. And you'd think Paul would come up with some practical solution, you know, cold showers and sex addiction groups, that sort of thing. But in fact, he goes after their thinking. He wants them to change their minds utterly on sex and about their bodies in particular. And he expects that that sort of change of thinking would transform their lives and their behavior. So that's what we're going to look at this evening. He starts, first of all, point one, about where do you keep your brain? Where does your thinking live? And he starts with where their thinking has been. Two kind of slogans they've been using. So verse 12, they say, all things are lawful for me. That is, that's the big Corinthian slogan on life. It's there in chapter 10 again. They've twigged that the gospel sets you free from trying to earn your place in heaven. That kind of rule keeping is over. They also know that Jesus' death fulfills lots of the rules of the Old Testament, so that Christians can now eat what they like and wear what they like and mix with whoever they like. And they've just expanded that to sleep with whoever you like. But Paul says, even if all things were lawful, that doesn't always mean go for it. And we know that in Easy Things, don't we? We know that with food. We know it's true. It is legal, perfectly legal, to eat as much McDonald's as you can. But that doesn't necessarily make it a good idea, unless it's a very cold Sunday evening. You can still ask, verse 12, is it helpful or is it enslaving? So I wonder where your brain is on sex. I wonder what brain you've brought with you to a talk on sex this evening. I wonder if what you're hoping for out of the Bible is permission to do as much as you're possibly allowed to. Let's find out where the area of greatest freedom is. That's what I most want to know. So I remember, as a student, I realized that most of the Christian books on going out and on sex were just lists of rules, most of them. Some of them very dramatically visually so. And lots of those rules were extra rules not found in the Bible. So I decided it would be more Christian not to have any rules. And persuaded myself that anything not specifically forbidden in the Bible must be good. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. That's not a helpful place to keep your brain next time you're left alone in a room with your girlfriend. Be right to us, wouldn't it? I think all of us, in a relationship or not, was expressing that freedom last night. Does that help you? Or has it hindered you in your relationship with someone, maybe? Has it helped the relationship? Or is it dragging the relationship away from God and away from the Lord Jesus? And his second thing in verse 12, is your freedom slavery, really? And that would be the experience of a lot of people here, particularly in the area of pornography, wouldn't it? So our culture says nobody's hurt, so it's lawful. Well, even if that was true for a Christian, it's worth asking, isn't it? Are you the free chooser? Or are you the slave who is owned? Does your computer go to those sites because you're free and you choose to? Or does it feel like you're drawn there against your choice? So there are Paul's questions on the lawful thing. But behind lawful is a deeper reason. Verse 13. They say food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Again, this is it's so much what people I know are saying about sex, isn't it? Sex is a good bodily appetite. It's nothing more. So you get hungry, you have a burger. If you get horny, you have an orgasm. That's all it is to people in our culture. The fact that the stomach feels hungry, that tells you food is a good thing. And you put the cake in your face, and it's good. And people say it is the same with sexual appetite. Whatever and whenever your sexual appetite is, your body tells you that the sex drive needs satisfying, so that must be good too. And they add to it, I think, this is still them, verse 13. Paul, everyone knows that this body's going to be destroyed. When we die or when Jesus comes back, the stomach and sexual parts of you and everything will be thrown away with the body. So what is the big deal about what we do now? And Paul agrees about stomachs, but not about bodies. And this is where we begin the really big mind change for us this evening. If you try and live as a Christian, but think about your body the way the rest of the culture does, then sexual immorality will destroy you like as not. See, the stomach is meant for food, but your body is not meant for sexual immorality. Sex is not all that you are. Sex is not all your body is for. And your body was certainly not meant for sexual immorality. Your body has a much more important purpose. Did you see it? Your body is meant for the Lord, in verse 13. And verse 14, you're wrong about what happens to the body too. God raised Jesus with a body, and your body will be raised. He'll raise it because it belongs to him, and he has big plans for it. So our culture says, be free, satisfy your natural appetites, your body is your own. And this is the piece of Bible thinking you need in your brain. My body is not my own, it is the Lord's. Then he develops that in two important ways, which will be our two main and two middle points. So point two, your bodies are part of Christ, so flee sexual immorality. He begins with a question, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? That is basic to what happens when you become a Christian. It's one of the wonderful, wonderful things about being a Christian. As a church, we are Jesus' body. So each of our bodies is a tiny part of his body. We're united to him, joined to Jesus, not just us on our own, but we're part of him. And the point here is wherever you go, Jesus goes, because you're united to him. So if you take your body to the prostitute, Jesus goes to the prostitute, is the point in verse 15. And that matters hugely because sex is marvelous and important in ways that our culture just does not understand. Verse 16. Don't you know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? And he quotes from Genesis 2, where God invented sex. Our culture seems to think lots of the time that sex is basically impersonal. Has very little to do with you as a person. It's just something that your body does. And to be honest, the presence of the other person is neither here nor there. God knows better. Sex is designed by him to make a real, spiritual, personal join between two people. If you were here when we looked at Genesis, see, that is a huge part of the creation account of men and women being made. It's to make a personal spiritual join between two people. I think that's why in verse 18, sexual sin is singled out as a sin that is against the body. At Euston, we had question time and people are saying, what about greed and gluttony? That's all in the body. I think the difference is sex is designed to take your body and link it to someone else's at every level of your being, so that a sexual sin is a kind of violation of your body sin in a different way. That's what that's saying. So where you go, Jesus goes. And what your body unites with, you unite Jesus with. So verse 15, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Now, I lose track of all the celebrity scandal stories, and I didn't see the papers yesterday, so I've no idea which particular celebrity was in a sex scandal on the front page yesterday. But wouldn't you be disappointed if you saw the headline, Jesus has sex with five prostitutes? Or wouldn't you be disappointed if you found out Jesus spent his evenings in the strip bar or watching porn on his laptop? Or if you found out that Jesus in his 20s really pushed the limits with his girlfriend with lots of kind of undressing and touching? Wouldn't you be shocked and disappointed? So why do we take his body there in our own behavior and what we do? Where we go, Jesus goes. Now, isn't that a change of thinking? Isn't that as shocking as the cold shower? The Victorians would have recommended. But that is a cold shower you can take with you wherever you go. So memorize verse 15. And when temptation gets strong, try and fish verse 15 out of your brain. So do I not know that this body is one of the members of Christ? Yes, I do know that. So, read on with the verse. Shall I then take the members of Christ and put in there whatever it is you're about to do? That's the sort of way it would change your thinking. Or start the day like this. Start the day with verses like this. Wake up in the morning. Remind yourself that the body you admire in the mirror is for Jesus and is his body. So instead of whatever you think your body looks like as a kind of, you know, there it is, it's actually a small section of Jesus' toenail or whatever that you're looking at. And whatever you do today with that body, you do with Jesus' body. And what I do with his body matters to him. Or use this verse, read this verse just before regular times of temptation. I don't know, would it be too weird for couples who are going out to read this together? Maybe read it just before the kind of Saturday night watching the film on the sofa, or whatever it is for you. Read this verse. Her body is part of Jesus' body. My body is part of Jesus' body. So flee, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Now, I'm really, really glad to be able to look at these chapters here with us. Though it's sort of embarrassing to speak about, isn't it? But it's very, very important for us. We're a young crowd, mostly, from a culture that really strongly believes verse 12 and verse 13. And even in our Christian culture normally starts from how much sexual stuff is allowed, how far can we go, rather than verse 18, which is flee sexual immorality. Flee is just very, very strong language, isn't it? And very, very alien to our behavior with sexual temptation, which is sort of toy with, hang around with, stay as close as we can to. 2 weeks ago, we had to make that announcement, didn't we, about a suspicious parcel on the back row of church, which might have been a bomb. And I guarantee you, none of the stewards were saying, how close am I allowed to go? In fact, one of them, someone that saw Sachi sitting quite near it and decided he was too important to lose and asked him to move on while at the same time beckoning me over, which that tells you something, doesn't it? But if we'd known it was a bomb, it wasn't. If we'd known it was a bomb and we'd announced in the approved health and safety way, you know, now in a calm and orderly manner, run for your lives! If we'd said that, what would you think of the person who decided to fool around near the bomb? Maybe two rows is okay. It's just a very, very different attitude. My body is part of his body. Sexual immorality with Jesus' body. Flee from sexual immorality. Now, I guess that makes a kind of sense, but this is very, very hard to do, isn't it? So just have a look back at 5 verses 9 to 11. And I think to look at the range of things we're talking about is important. Let's say again, there are things there that are not sexual, verse 10. Thieves and greedy people and drunkards and revilers and swindlers also won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the things in the list in verse 9 are things that we struggle with. And it's important to hear it's not just I'm excluded because I'm old and I'm married and this is for young single people. The list goes the sexually immoral, verse 9, which is the big general one that includes everything. So that is the man in Corinth going to the prostitutes, includes him. Someone rightfully said last week, would we discipline someone in that situation? Yes, it's in the list. If they're regularly in an unrepentant way doing that, that's just the same as the incest guy in chapter 5. The key thing in 5 is he's regularly ongoing with it. Includes that. It also includes what we do with our thoughts. So the sort of thoughts that go with pornography or just go with a kind of imaginative mind. They're all in there. But also adultery is there. So this is not just talking about what two single people with a strong sex drive might do. This is talking about everybody here. And I remember the first time I heard a Christian minister say, of course we all struggle with sexual temptation. It's a sort of obvious thing to say that often doesn't get said because it's embarrassing to say. And this temptation goes on throughout life. I don't want to give too much detail, but in some ways it gets worse. So I remember in my 20s thinking I was a really great Christian because I'd, you know, decisively turned my back on the kind of sleep around with lots of people lifestyle. What I'm discovering in my mid-30s is that my subconscious hadn't really kind of done a, yet we've done a deal and that's gone. It had done a, let's delay that. You know, mate, go on, you be a Christian for a couple of years. That's still there if you want it. And that temptation weirdly comes back stronger now that my body realizes it's getting old and decrepit and the chance of pulling in the club is quite diminished now. That actually now that is a new temptation. This goes on and on and on. Sexual temptation. So sexual immorality, idolatry, adulterers, and also men who practice homosexuality. And again, it's important not to dodge that, the fact that that's there in the Bible, in our culture today, that says every sexual feeling is right, every sexual feeling should be acted out. Food for the body, food for the stomach for food. I'm aware it's a very hard thing to say and to be heard saying, but the Bible is saying that the active sexual expression of homosexual feelings is wrong, and is always wrong. That's not homophobia here. It's not singling it out particularly. It's on the list with greed and drunkenness and all the things that I'm assuming people here are guilty of. It's not to say it's the kind of big standout sin. This is a list of what the people in the church were, verse 11. Such were some of you. It's not to say it's unforgivable in any way. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Paul assumes that his church is made up of people who've been that. But it is to say that to physically express homosexual inclinations is wrong, according to the Bible. And you can't write this off as just Paul, the cultural Jew, who didn't know anything about positive sexual relationships between two people of the same sex. Paul grew up in a Greek colony. He writes this to people in the Las Vegas city. They know all about this. It's an accepted part of their society. In lots of ways, ancient Greek culture had got further in the sexual liberation direction than ours has. And Paul says, nor men who practice homosexuality. And if you're interested in the detail, the footnotes there, he's really, he thinks it's worth saying twice to make it absolutely clear that all kinds of this behavior are not allowed. So how hard is this? It's easy to say, isn't it? My body is Jesus's, so flee sexual immorality, as a kind of slogan to say in church. But how hard? We all know this, we all fight with it. I think that last area of same-sex temptation is particularly hard in our culture, because there is no kind of end point of there's the relationship down the road I can wait for, and also because our culture is shouting so loudly, that must be okay. Very hard, but still very crucial, very important. Your body is not your own. It's not yours. It's part of Christ's body. So he gets to say what we do with it. So there's the first application, is negative, flee sexual immorality. Then the second application is positive. So point three, your body is the Holy Spirit's home, so glorify God in your body. Verses 19 to 20. So for the third time he says, verse 19, do you not know? And this time you need to change your thinking until you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the guy in the beer advert, for those who are old enough, when the guy in the beer advert said, my body is a temple, he meant that he polished and buffed it and only put beer made of the finest, I think it was Czechoslovakian yeast, into it. He didn't mean us to think that he had somebody living inside him. But actually, that is what the temple means in the Bible. That the Holy Spirit lives in your body, and your body is the home of the Holy Spirit. So we're in a very celebrity episode of Homes Under the Hammer or something like that, and the show will open with the Lord, the Holy Spirit, looking for somewhere to live. And as always happens on daytime property shows, you get shown a few houses and then told that to buy them, you'll need to go way beyond the budget you thought of at the beginning. Verse 19 says explicitly, doesn't it, what we've already worked out. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. See, our culture says my body is my own, and I am free to do whatever I want with it. And these verses say that is a lie. It's pretty obvious, actually, that since God made me, he owns me. But beyond that, having lost me to sin and rebellion, God went out of his way to buy me back. And we were very, very expensive at the price of this house. It cost God the death of his son to buy us back. And the Holy Spirit buys this temple and moves in. And the question is, do you want to be a nice house? So on the big budget property programs, they follow somebody who moves overseas and then they send the cameras back 6 months later to see if there've been any, you know, how they're getting on, how they're settling in. And nothing makes for better TV, does it, than the Spanish estate agent who failed to tell you about the walls cracking up and falling down the cliff, or the colonies of rare mildew and mold and cockroaches. Nothing makes for a better story. But there are ways to live that means the Holy Spirit hates living in our bodies. Rather than a home that glorifies him, a home where he hates to live. Which is a hugely sad thing to say, isn't it? And I wonder what someone looking into St. Helens would think we were on this. But they look in and say, here are people whose bodies and what they do with them, and whose sex lives and what they do with them, is all about glorifying the Holy Spirit who lives in them. I wonder if they'd say that, or say, here is a group of people who are basically toying with sex while keeping some of the kind of big rules most of the time. If they had Paul's set of values and about sex and your body and followed us into our conversations at work and our parties and our bedrooms and our social time at church even. So actually, obviously church is the thing I see because I don't get to follow you around like that. I wonder what they'd say about us as a church. The recent BBC sitcom on churches, that was the big thing that the writers had noticed about churches like ours. The episode where Churches Like Ours featured, they'd spotted, you know, full of gorgeous people, gorgeously dressed, being very, very friendly, and saying things like, why not come on a weekend away with me? Is there an RML weekend soon? And that was the sort of thing they pictured. And the guy in the story, in the film, just thought he was being come on to. And actually, there've been a couple of people come here who've said to me afterwards, that's the big thing that stood out for them. This would be a great place to come, wouldn't it? And they mean to pick someone up sexually. No wonder. I don't want to push this too hard. I want to make this too unfair. But I wonder how much sex figures in our thinking about the friendships we have here and in our thinking about our behaviour here and our time here and what we speak about here. Just one stupid example, and feel free to shoot me down at question time in a few weeks' time. But blokes and women, how many times leaving the house, having kind of got ready to come here, do you look at the mirror in the door on the way out and think, sexy, or aim for sexy, rather than sort of presentable to be seen outside? I wonder how often that's on our agenda, even here. So verses 19 to 20 could also be great verses to memorize, couldn't they? Verse 18 was putting it negatively, what to flee. Verse 20 puts it positively. It's just a brilliant thing, isn't it? God, the creator of the world, has chosen to live inside you. Thinks that's a good idea. Thinks that there are things you can do with your body that will glorify him. In fact, there is one sexual example coming up next week. Chapter 7, if you're married, glorify God with your body, have sex. This isn't a po-faced section of the Bible. The Bible isn't kind of down on sex. But how could you glorify God with your body such that this group of people is seen to be a group that thinks their bodies are for God, obviously, clearly, when people come and meet us? That would be very different to what everyone else is doing with their bodies in the society around us, the way everyone else is kind of fixated on and making a real mess of their friendships over it. To be actually, my main hope is to glorify God with my body, be a brilliant house for the Holy Spirit to live in. That would be quite something, wouldn't it? So the body is not yours. Apply positively, glorify God. Now, do you see what we've done? We've done just sort of classic Christian how to work out what to do. All we've done is take the death and resurrection of Jesus and applied it to how we should live. Jesus died and bought you. You're his. Jesus rose and will raise your body. What you do with your body matters. But just before we finish, it's important to also apply the death and resurrection to how we don't live, to what happens when we fail. So just come back to verse 11 for our fourth point about what you were or what you are. So verse 4, the important thing about verse 11 is that it's in the past tense. Such were some of you. And past tense, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in temptation, in sexual temptation, my body shouts, your body's mine, it's your own, do what you want with it. And I really need to hear, my body is his, belongs to Jesus. The same is true in guilt and what happens after I've failed. Satan, my body wants to say, your body is yours. Actually, you need to hear that it is his. He bought it. He's bought this body. He thought it was worth the price. And he bought it knowing that it was a sinner's body. Bought it knowing that it had done all sorts of things wrong. And that it would go on doing all sorts of things wrong. He thinks bodies like verse 9 and verse 10 bodies are worth buying. I think that's important to say because for some of us, I became a Christian when I was 10. And there is only so much sin you can do before you're 10. And that certainly, most of my sexual sin has been since being a Christian. Jesus thinks bodies like verse 9 and verse 10 are worth buying. He wants them. He wants to wash them, sanctify them, justify them. If you're a Christian, that is what he has done. No matter what you did, no matter what you do. And bought and paid, at how much price? Sexual sin is not like Irish bank debt. It's not the sort of, you know, here's the one that's really big and is impossible to pay back. I try and say to students early on in the first few weeks of a new year, there is nothing you have done in the first few weeks at Freshers' Week, no matter what, you know, how impressive your institution, there is nothing you've invented that is a new sin. Nothing you've come up with that Jesus would go, oh, what, I've never seen that before. I didn't mean to die for that. No matter how clever you are. Jesus died with his eyes open to what we're like. He intended to wash and sanctify and justify all manner of people, all manner of types of people, and you are now washed, sanctified, justified. And that just like I said that that all of us face temptation, all of us are sexual failures as well. That again is worth saying, isn't it? So I've been working on these chapters since July, and it's been great doing that, and I think these chapters are very helpful. But since that time, I've faced sexual temptation repeatedly and have failed repeatedly. There's nothing particular that Wynnum needs to discipline me for. Most of it just stuff in my head. But that would be true of all of us, wouldn't it? We are here as a group of sexual failures. There's nobody that we are particularly pointing the finger at. There's nobody that is beyond forgiveness. Chapter 5 says, come to your senses. Leave whatever it is you're doing, even if you married your stepmom. Chapter 6 says, think about your body a new way now. You're forgiven. Your body is his. He lives in you. So flee from sexual immorality and glorify God with your body. And come running back for forgiveness every time you mess up. Shall I pray? Father God, we pray that you would help us. We don't really know why you would have died for us, why you would want to buy these bodies and wash and cleanse them, but we are amazed that you did and glorify you that you did. That we are washed clean people with bodies that you love to live in, that you will raise, and that a part of you wanted included in the Lord Jesus' body. So we pray you'd help us to think this way. Please change our thinking about our bodies and about sex so that we would live for you, that we'd flee from sexual immorality, and would try to glorify you in our bodies. We praise you that you're our Father who wants these good things for us. And that you want us washed and sanctified and justified in your kingdom. So we pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.